Well, that was my mess up on the scripture reading. Sorry about that. But Jude's right next to Revelation, so you didn't have to move very far to get there. I'm glad to see all of you here today, and I hope you have your Bibles with you. And I want them open to the book of Jude. That's where we are going to stay today. I will reference a couple of verses outside of the book of Jude, but this is going to be our primary text. We're not dealing with significant biblical phrases this morning. I want to take a short break from that. Of course, next week is our gospel meeting, as Tony prayed about, and hope that you're praying about that and planning on being here. Really looking forward to Dawn being with us all next week. I want us to talk about urgency. You know, just sitting there thinking to yourself, what are some things that you might treat as urgent? You might get a call one day that maybe you forgot to pay a bill, or something happened financially where you're in a squeeze, and well, it's urgent that you call us back and you deal with this situation. Or you talk with the doctor and, well, you have some tests run, some blood work done, and they call you within a week and say, we have some urgent information. This is a state requiring immediate action or attention. You've got to get on this now. I want us to think about that word this morning and some things that we're told, and particularly what Monty read to us there from verses 22 and 23. I mean, that whole scripture, but particularly in verses 22 and 23 about urgency. One of the things that I've talked to you about throughout the years is, I think one of the things that people, that we who, let's say, grew up in the church can take for granted and cannot, and can easily lose this sense of urgency in a variety of ways. Because it's just always been what we, it's what we've always done. You know, we're just so used to the, to our rut, to what we do, and just take it for granted and not really feel a sense of urgency or immediacy. I need to do this now. I need to deal with this situation now, whatever that situation may be. A state requiring immediate action or attention. This little book of Jude, not very long at all, 25 verses, one of your shortest books in the Bible. Very similar to 2 Peter chapter 2. I've told you that before. If you sat down one day, you just read 2 Peter chapter 2 and the book of Jude, the exact same theme, much of the same message. There are some variations because it's two different authors, but they're talking about the same thing. So really, we could have used 2 Peter for this, but I like some of the things that Jude talks about that I want us to think about for the next few minutes. Your faith is urgent. Having faith, being a Christian, is a matter that requires immediate action or attention. Being right with God is something you don't put off. I've talked to people over the years that, and in fact, I talked to a man, member here, passed away several years ago, but talking about a time where he needed to respond to the gospel and how he really struggled with that. And he told me on more than one occasion, he would stand up for the song of invitation and just, he said, I would just grip the pew in front of me to keep me in my seat. But I knew I needed to do something. Well, your soul is urgent. Doing what God needs you to do is a matter that requires immediate action or attention. And that's what I mean, and I think that's one of the struggles, and that's what I mean when I say that those of us who have just always gone to church, I think we lose that sometimes. We're in danger of losing that sometimes. And I think we need to be reminded from the Bible what exactly we're trying to talk about. Jude has a purpose in his little book. Let's read it. One chapter. Look at verses 3 and 4. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, the word common there, the shared salvation. So the author of this is talking to his audience. We share in this. The gospel plan of salvation, okay, what God has chosen to use to save man from sin is universal, all right? There's not one plan of salvation for young folks and one plan of salvation for old folks, for males and females, black and white. It's not like that. This is a shared salvation. It's like Paul tells us in Acts, or Peter rather, tells the audience in Acts chapter 15, God made no distinction, purifying everyone's heart by faith. We're all saved in the same way. So, I gave all diligence to write unto you of our shared salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should contend, or that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once and for all delivered to the saints. Now that little phrase there at the end of the verse, the King James says, which was once delivered. It would be better translated like the New King James does it, which was once and for all delivered. It's one word in the Greek language, H-A-P-A-X, and it means one time, never to be done again. Christ, for instance, Hebrews 9 and verse 28, Christ was offered one time, never to be done again, for the sins of many. The faith, the gospel, was delivered one time. There are no new revelations coming out today. There's no new spiritual information that comes out today. You're not going to get a vision. You're not going to get a dream. By three quarters of the way through the first century AD, an inspired writer says the faith has been one time and forever delivered. And you Christians, you need to earnestly contend for it. Why is that the case? For. He explains now. That word for, when you see it, it's a little word in the Greek. It's explanatory. You need to contend earnestly for the faith because there are certain men who have crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and one Lord Jesus Christ. So there are false teachers. That's why it's urgent. That's why he found it necessary to write to them to contend earnestly for the faith. Because there were sneaky false teachers who were creeping into the church and changing the doctrine. So what the author then does, so that's the purpose of his book. You guys need to stand strong. What he does next is he talks about God's historic anger against people like this. Because as that verse says there in verse 4, ungodly men. Well, look at God's historic mindset or anger towards ungodly people. Verse 5, I will therefore put you in remembrance. In other words, you need to think back to what you know about God. Though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. We're familiar with that account, aren't we? The Exodus and that entire generation dying in the wilderness because of their lack of faith. And the angels, here's a second case of ungodly people or ungodly beings that God had to deal with. And the angels which kept not their first estate but left their own habitation, He, God, hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. So there's your second group of ungodly individuals. Third group, verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And notice the language in these verses. The end of verse 5, He destroyed them that believe. The end of verse 6, those angels are reserved unto darkness until the great day of judgment. And then the end of verse 7, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Do you see why this is urgent? Do you see why he's saying, I was going to write to you about this, but I found it necessary to write that you do this because false teachers have come in, they're influencing people, and here's how God's dealt with these kind of ungodly individuals in the past. Verses 5 through 7. What he then does in verses 8 through 19 is he talks about the character of these ungodly individuals, these ungodly men. We're not going to sit here and read all of these verses, but you can read that for yourself. Likewise, verse 8. So he begins describing these individuals. They're filthy dreamers. They defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignitaries. So it goes on down through verse 19. I want us to get to this point right here. Let's talk about this urgency that Jude talks about. So the faith is under attack. That's the premise of this book. That's what's going on. That's why he's writing. And they need to be aware of this. What do we do? Because the fact of the matter is, the faith, God's truth, has always been, to one extent or another, under attack. Whether it's by individuals, groups, societies at large, governmental influences, things like this. God's truth has been under attack, you might say, from the beginning. I mean, we're studying Genesis on Wednesday nights. God's truth was under attack in the beginning, wasn't it? In the garden. So this is not new. We need to know that, but we also need to understand the urgency of what do I do about this? There are several things that were read to us in verses 20 to 23. So I want to break down those last four verses there of the book of Jude to help you and to help me have a better sense of urgency. We're not necessarily talking about the faith being under attack and having some kind of like public forum, public debate or discussion, anything like this. What can I do? What can you do? What should we be doing because of this sense of urgency that we should have? Well, number one, remember back to our scripture reading, verse 20. It is the case that the faith is under attack, that you need to stand for it. Here's how God's dealt with it. One of the things that you and I need to be doing, look at verse 20, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. We have got to constantly be strengthening ourselves in the faith. You know, we're told over in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 20, that the church was built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and that Jesus Christ Himself is the chief cornerstone. What do we know about apostolic doctrine? What do we know about what Jesus taught? Well, the only way we can know anything about that is by reading what's recorded for us in Scripture. You're not going to know that stuff by coming to church. And here's what I mean by that. And you've heard me say this over the years. Again, notice the personal admonition in verse 20. Build yourselves up. You can't build your faith based on what somebody else believes. You can't build yourselves up in the common salvation that he talks about all the way back in verse 3 because of what somebody else believes or teaches. I can't study the Bible for you. You can't study the Bible for me. You've heard me say that over the years, haven't you? We're each responsible for our own faith. We have to build ourselves up. Well, how do you do that? You've got to do it in the faith. And notice these words here. The word faith appears three times in the book of Jude. All right, verse 3, contend earnestly for the faith. Verse 5 talks about the faith, and then verse 20 talks about the faith. Actually, the verse 5 that I'm referring to uses the word believe. He destroyed them that did not believe. Well, they didn't have the proper type of faith in the wilderness. So faith is the theme of this little letter here. Contend for it, because some don't have it, and you need to build yourself up in it. That is my responsibility for myself. That is your responsibility for yourself. When the faith is under attack, we need to have a sense of urgency. I need to be strengthening myself in the gospel, strengthening myself in God's word. You know, feeling that I know enough or feeling that I'm good enough and I've done enough, feelings aren't going to get you anywhere. They're not going to build you up upon your most holy faith. There's only one way that that can happen. But here's a second tenet to what we're addressing in this sense of urgency is pray. Notice again the end of verse 20. Praying in the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to pray in the Holy Spirit? I'll just tell you, I don't know exactly what that means. I have an idea. In the first century, we know, and we've studied this here frequently, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You go back to 1 Corinthians 12, Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4. You have the apostles present on earth who had the ability to pass on these spiritual gifts that were distributed by the Holy Spirit as He willed. It could be something along those lines. It could be that they're just being told to pray in line with the Holy Spirit. If it's the case that, and it is the case, that the Holy Spirit's given us Scripture, then we need to pray in line with what the Holy Spirit has revealed in Scripture. That makes sense, doesn't it? Doesn't the Bible tell us how to pray? Lord, what is this, Luke chapter 11? Lord, teach us how to pray, even as John taught his disciples. Prayer is not something that comes naturally. If the apostles asked how to be taught to pray, maybe we need to be taught to pray. But anyway, whatever the case may be, in your effort to contend for the faith, to stand up for the truth of God's Word, in your efforts to build yourselves up on that most holy faith, you need to pray. I need to pray. Over in Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 10 through 17, you have the, you know, arming yourselves with the Christian armor. You have the sword of the Spirit. You have the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You have all of these pieces of this Christian armor all the way down through verse 17. But then he says this in verse 18, praying with all prayer and supplication. Prayer is a part of our Christian armor. It's a part of our defense. So as we're building ourselves up, we need to communicate with God in our prayer lives. Thirdly, notice this one in verse 21. The King James says, keep yourselves in the love of God. That word keep literally means, again, attend to yourself. And you've heard me say this a lot of times because this is so, you and I are so prone to do this. It's so easy to do this. We'll attend to what somebody else is doing. We'll see the problems that everybody else has and neglect our own. Because that's just easier, isn't it? It's really hard to reflect on myself, what I'm lacking, my problems, whatever they might be. But I can sure spot everybody else's. Scripture tells me, verse 21, attend to yourselves in the love of God. Now, a couple of, so that's one thing, attend to yourselves. But here's another thing. Listen to how that's worded. Keep yourselves in the love of God. A lot of people believe that once you're in God, He will keep you there. Now, that's true. John chapter 10, if you're in my Father's hand, nobody can snatch you out of it. That's John 10, verses 27 and 28. That is absolutely true. But that is all predicated on hearing the shepherd's voice and following him. It's not just, hey, you become a Christian and you don't have to do anything because God will keep you. The Bible nowhere says that. You are kept by the power of God, we're told. But we're also told in that same phrase, through faith. You are kept by the power of God through faith. God will do His part. He will keep His word so long as we do what He is requiring of us. You know what that's called? That's called a covenant. And God is a God of covenants. You can see that from the beginning. He's made a promise. He's made demands, which He has every right to do. He's God. And we have to keep up our end of that covenant. We have to keep ourselves in the love of God. Why? Because again, in the book of Jude, the faith was under attack. And so, I have to attend to myself, make sure that I'm doing what I need to be doing in the faith. Now here, these last two points, they come from verses 22 and 23. This is where I want us to talk about urgency for a few minutes. What do we do now? Build myself up, pray, keep myself in the love of God, verse 22, or verse 21. Now verse 22, you need to be compassionate to some people. See, the church is made up of people, isn't it? You know that. The local body of Christ is made up of various individuals who are all different. We are not one of us is the same. And we have to treat each other properly. Let's say it that way. And on some, have compassion, making a difference. What are we talking about here? On some, have compassion. Some people, so let's set this in the context of Jude's day. The faith is under attack, verse 3, you need to stand for it. And it's under attack because verse 4, there are ungodly men who are coming in and changing the truth. And so, build yourselves up, pray, attend to yourselves, but then look around you. Look to those around you. I mentioned this kind of in passing last Sunday about the rugged individualism that comes with the American spirit. I'm going to forge my own path. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it my way. And that's good enough for me. That is not Christianity. That is not Christianity. If we think that that's how we can build ourselves up and attend to ourselves, we are dead wrong. Because there are some around us, there were some in Jude's day who were in danger of falling away. And so he tells his audience, on some, you need to have compassion. Now the King James says at the end there, making a difference. The New King James says it a little differently, not much, but making a distinction. There are some people who need compassion more than others, and we'll talk about the others here in just a minute. It may be a person who's struggling in their faith that you know that it's going to take time. You can't just go up to that person and say what you think they need to hear in the moment and be done with it. And they should respond, you know, well, I don't care how they respond. I just got to tell them. No. That is not how it works. On some people, you have to have compassion and you have to have enough common sense to make a distinction between that type of person and the next type of person we're going to talk about. Think about the invitation of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11. All right? This is the end of that chapter. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now that's a nice invitation, isn't it? That sounds pleasant, let's say. That is kind and loving and considerate. And you turn over a few pages to Matthew chapter 23, you blind guides, you hypocrites, you're blind leading the blind and you're both going to fall into a ditch. Your city's left unto you desolate. Jesus himself made a distinction, didn't he? There are some people whose faith is in danger and it's an urgent situation, but we need to have compassion on that person, on those people. And so that strikes another thought in my mind. We're not talking about this spirit of rugged individualism. We're talking about, I did a series of sermons a while back, the one another passages in the New Testament and what the Scriptures say about how we treat one another biblically. Well, that's what we're dealing with here. Being compassionate, pitiable is another word we might think about. Having pity, showing mercy on others, which we need to do, certainly. But we have to be able to make that distinction. If a person's in danger of leaving the faith, and we have no clue, we don't know where people are, maybe we've shut ourselves off from everybody else. Maybe I'm just going to come here and do my thing and I'm just going to go home. I'm just concerned about myself. Well, that's egocentric. If that's how you think you can live the Christian life in the local body of Christ, you don't know what living the Christian life means. On some, we have to have compassion. Now, that's urgent. That doesn't mean, and here's a mistake I think we make sometimes, is like time will take care of sin. If we know a person who's in danger of falling away, because again, that's the theme, that's the premise of Jude, we'll just give them time. Well, sometimes folks need time. Think about the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. What did he want? Well, he wanted his inheritance, and he wanted as far away from the influence of his father as he could get. But in time, what happened? It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Luke chapter 15, verse 17. It says, when he came to himself. It didn't happen overnight. He had to hit rock bottom. And sometimes people have to do that. But you don't lose your compassion for those people. There are some people that it takes more time than others. And we have to have, again, as I said earlier, the common sense to know how to handle those situations. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. There are some people that if you just approach them and you're going to say what you think they need to hear and you're going to say it the way you think they need to hear it, you'll never see them again. And that would be a foolish thing to do. Now let's talk about the other class. Some people need to be rescued. Look at verse 23 here. And others, okay, so some have compassion. Make a distinction. Know the difference. And others, save with fear, the King James says, pulling them out of the fire. Some versions, and the Greek word actually means you snatch them out of the fire. This is an urgent, this is something that requires immediate action or attention. This is an emergency. Now, there are some people you can deal with like this. I would say these are, in my experience, these are relationships that you've developed with people over the years that you know them extremely well, and you know how you can talk to them. They know how they can talk to you. And there are situations like that. But you're trying to pull somebody who's in a burning building out of a fire. You're not going to stand outside, and you know you can get in and save somebody if their house is on fire. And you're not just going to stand out there and say, hey, I hope you come out someday. Because this is what we do spiritually. Someone leaves the faith, which again is Jude's premise. That's the danger. And sometimes our approach is, hey, they know where we are. They know where the church building is. One of these days, they'll come around. And we put all the responsibility on those who have left the faith and don't take responsibility for ourselves. Hope to see you back at church. Well, I've done my job. Have you? This is something to think about. This is making that distinction. Some people it takes time. Some people you address one way, some the other. And that's okay. But there are some people, it's like they're in a burning house and you know you can reach them. You don't stand outside and, hey, the water's out here to put the fire out if you want to come get it. You wouldn't do that. There are some people whose souls are in danger and you have to snatch them out of the fire. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You know, that's one thing that we are called to be or to do. I think of passages like James chapter 1, visit the fatherless and the widows and keep yourself unspotted from the world. You know, we're going through this series in Revelation on Sunday nights and some of the promises are made about walking in white, having white robes, having your robes washed in the blood of the Lamb, things like this throughout the book of Revelation. It's talking about your moral conduct. We need to rescue people. There are some people who need to be snatched up. We don't want their garments defiled. They don't want their garments defiled, but what are we doing to help in those situations? So what we have to do is first, and you know, this is taught throughout Scripture. I think one of the verses I think about is 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. When Paul's writing to Timothy, he's left Timothy in Ephesus as we would call him the local preacher at Ephesus. And he tells him in 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto yourself and to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will both save yourself and those that hear you. But notice where it starts. Take heed to yourself. Well, that comes back on all of us. Again, as I was saying earlier, sometimes there are just people who by nature are just busybodies and they have nothing better to do with their time than look at what everybody else is doing and the corrections that everybody else can make. If that's you, you need to repent. If that's me, I need to repent. Because we've got to take care of ourselves first. Build up yourselves in the holy faith, Jude tells us, verse 20. And then he tells us in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. But we have to see the urgency, obviously, with ourselves. But we need to see the urgency with others. States where is required immediate action or attention. Every one of us has an eternal soul that will spend eternity in one of two places. There's no third option. And once we leave this life, Scripture teaches us, it's Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed unto men once to die and after this the judgment. Once we leave this life, once we step out of this physical existence, there's no coming back to make some changes, to right the wrongs, however you want to say it. That makes all of this urgent. But, you know, we are creatures of time and habit, and we have our schedules. And I think sometimes, and I know I'm guilty of this, we can lose that sense of urgency because, well, we've got plans. Life happens and we're busy, and we can lose that edge. Let's say it that way. We can lose the edge, the sense of urgency when we're talking about our souls. But if you do lose that edge, you can get it back. Build yourselves up in the holy faith. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Attend to yourselves. Is that what we're doing? Do we realize the sense of urgency that we need? We've got a very limited amount of time on this earth. Are we ready for eternity? You may be here this morning, and you have never put Christ on in baptism, and you may be one of those people who, I need some time to sit and think about this. I need to study more. I need to learn. That's fine, but it's still urgent, and you still need to obey the gospel. You can't just keep putting it off. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and if you're willing to repent of your sins and submit your will to His and be baptized, we will help you do that today. That's how urgent this is. You can have your sins washed away today. You can be made right with God today, added to the body of Christ today. Don't wait until tomorrow. Maybe you're here this morning and you've done that in the past, but as I was saying earlier, lost that sense of urgency over time. And that tends to happen. That's a danger that you and I as Christians need to be aware of. If that describes you and you're ready to make some changes, maybe it's something that you alone know, that God knows about, that you've prayed to God about, well, you've got to repent. You can't just keep struggling with it and not give it up. You have to repent. And so do that. Maybe it's something of a public nature that you've been struggling with, and you know that, and you need to deal with it, let's say. We're here for you. We'll do whatever we can to help you. This is urgent. We're talking about eternity. If you need to respond to the gospel today in any one of these situations, let us know as we stand and sing.